Talk about a hard act to follow. I don't know how to follow those kids this morning and all this wonderful music. But I want to take you to one of my favorite passages. Every time I read it, my heart just gets lifted. And it's the passage that Ben read for us earlier, Revelation chapter 5. Specifically, I just want to read these three verses for you. And you better get these words down, folks, because if you're a Christian, this is what you're going to be doing for eternity, singing these words. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Let me just read those, and then I'll look at some other things. But Revelation 5, 11 through 13. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing that is in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever." That is a truly majestic moment. And if you're a Christian, you might want to read Revelation 5 over and over again. Prepared for heaven, because that's what we're going to be singing. To fully appreciate this majestic moment, look at the verses that lead up to it. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know it's the final book of the Bible. You know that's written by the Apostle John, the last of the surviving apostles. He was temporarily transported to heaven to receive this message of things to come, future. To see the future, look back at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 of chapter 4. The Apostle John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. In the Spirit I was brought into the heaven, one was sitting on the throne, God the Father, to show me what must take place." Then you come to chapter 5, the scene is still heaven. At the end of the world, prior to the second coming of Christ, there's a scroll, there's a book. It had to be a scroll because binding was not invented yet, but it was a scroll. Revelation 5, verse 1, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with the seven seals." Common way to keep something, an important document from in Roman times, from being opened by the wrong people to see if it was broken. If those seals were broken, it means it had been tampered with, but to seal it, to protect it, they would do that with a book or a scroll. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. No one was worthy. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." I began to weep, John says. You know why I began to weep? Because here we are, we're coming to the end of the world, and this book contains all the judgments that are going to take place on the world. This book contains all the things that are going to happen prior to the second coming of Christ. This book is important because this book contains those judgments of God, that preparation by God for the world, for Christ to return, when all the wrongs will be righted, all the enemies of Christ will be destroyed, when the curse will be reversed. That's why John is weeping. There's nobody that can open the book. There's nobody that's worthy to open the book. An angel can't do it. One of the elders that are listed here, they can't do it. Who can open the book? The angel It says no one's qualified, no one's wise enough, no one's powerful enough to release all these judgments. That's what Revelation 6 to 20 is about, all these judgments, to bring in God's eternal righteousness. John's weeping because nobody can do that. And then one of the elders said, stop weeping. Verse 5, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Wow, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Genesis 49, 8 through 10. That is the Messiah. That is the prophecy about the Messiah coming through the line of David, the root of David, coming from David's family, the one that was not only from David, but the one who was over David. David was rooted in the Messiah just as the Messiah was in the root of, not just as, but in a sense in the same way, from the family of David. Matthew 22, how can he call the Messiah my Lord and my son? Because he's both. He's David's Lord, he's David's son. And this is how the Jews viewed the Messiah, as a lion, ferocious. And he would come into the world and he would bring judgment and he would conquer their enemies and he would speak forth power and authority and he would be the one that they were looking forward to seeing one day. And that's the reason they rejected Christ when he came, because he didn't come like that. He will come like that, but in his first coming, he didn't come like that. You see this, because something very strange happens in verse 6. We go from the lion, notice, to the lamb. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb. The lion of the tribe of Judah, now we're talking about a lamb. We're talking about a lamb. The image switches from mighty lion to little lamb that appears to have been slain. The lamb is the lion. The lamb is the lion, and the lion is here, and the king is here, but he's the lamb. In his first coming, he came as the lamb. And he appears to be slain, but you know something? He appears to be slain, but he is still standing. That's huge. A slain lamb that is still standing. Verse 7, we'll imagine the lamb standing there with splattered blood, standing alone in spite of being sacrificed. And that's the reason he is worthy. The reason he is worthy is because of the resurrection, because he is still standing. He overcame the grave. Verse 7, he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they all fell down before him, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense and with the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain, notice, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. As soon as the Lamb takes the scroll, those who are in God's presence begin to prostrate themselves and worship the one who was slaughtered to rescue people from all over the world. That's why the Lamb came into the world, to rescue people all over the world, to make us a kingdom, a priest to our God. And that's what builds the crescendo that we read earlier. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them were myriads and myriads, thousands upon 10,000s, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth, under in the earth and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you're going to be singing one day. Put music in your heart when you read Revelation 5, because that's what it's going to be. If you're a Christian, this term Lamb of God is familiar to you. You've grown up hearing that in church, the Lamb of God. It's a precious term. It describes Jesus. And we're used to that phrase. We're used to that phrase if you're in church. But those of you who do not go to church often, maybe, and maybe are not familiar with the Bible, may not be familiar with this term. It may sound odd. Lamb of God. I mean, unless you're in 4-H or something, you may not even know what a lamb does or is. I mean, we don't even eat that much in the South of lamb, I don't think. Maybe you do, and I've just offended everybody's Easter dinner today. But the point is, it's not as common. Lambs just is just not as common. But I want to take you through this, trace this through the Bible for you for just a few moments here. So there's a Bible in the pew. This is a Bible study. There's a Bible in the pew if you don't have one. I'd like for you to see this. I'd like for you to see this because it's an important theme through the Scripture. Jesus, Lamb of God, Messiah, Lamb of God. What's that all about? When you come here on Sunday mornings, you usually hear me stay in one place and teach through verses like 1 Corinthians we're doing right now. This morning, I'm just going to jump around a little bit. So, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Go to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to see the first time, I believe, it's clearly stated of a lamb being sacrificed as a substitute. The first time you see it clearly stated that a lamb was sacrificed as a substitute. That's in Genesis chapter 22. This is very familiar. You've heard this account before. This is where Abraham is offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Abraham, you may know, was chosen to be the father of God's people. He was given a promise that he would have a child in old age, and through that child would come a nation, and through that child would come blessing to the whole world. That promise was made to Abraham. And then we see that when this child is born, Isaac, this precious child is born, God tests the heart of Abraham and tells him to go out and to kill his son, to kill his son and to burn his body. And if you were to read this in a newspaper today, there would be outrage. Outrage. But as one writer put it, God was not endorsing child sacrifice, but telling us of his child's sacrifice for men. You follow me? He wasn't condoning child sacrifice. He was simply teaching through this about his sacrifice, his child's sacrifice for the sins of men. So Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about, verse 1, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire and a knife. So the two of them walked on together. So they're walking up the hill to perform the sacrifice. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Good question. Good question. We're going to perform a sacrifice. Where is the lamb? He's probably in his teenage years or 20s. He's not a baby. He asks questions. And looking around, and this is about to happen, where is the sacrifice? Verse 8, Abraham said to him, here it is, "God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You can only imagine what's going on in Isaac's mind, right? Only imagine. His father is using him as a sacrifice. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Keep in mind, you promised me that I would be the father of a great nation. You promised me that it would be through this child, Isaac. You promised me that it would be a mighty nation, and through me, the world would be blessed. And now you're telling me to kill this child. What a test. What a test. Hebrews 11 tells us about this scene that by faith, Abraham knew that God could do something, like raise the dead, if that's what was needed. But he knew God would provide. Verse 14, the hand is in the air, ready to slay his son. Verse 11, but an angel, I said 14, I meant 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Imagery of the Jesus, the one and only Son of God, right? Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. There you have the first introduction to the truth of substitution right there. In the place of. Some say you can go back to the Garden of Eden and the fact that animals were slain because Adam and Eve were given skins to wear, that was the first example of substitution. Very possible, but here it is very clear. In place of his son. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Substitutionary atonement. We say Christ served as an acceptable substitute to die for our sin, so our sins could be covered and forgiven. Christ is our substitute. That's what the New Testament teaches. Christ is our substitute, so our sins could be forgiven. So this is a picture back in Genesis chapter 22, of how God would one day provide that sacrifice for us in Christ so that we don't have to die and we don't have to go to hell. God will provide. God will provide. It's the 2,000 years later on that very same mountain, 2,000 years later from the event of Genesis chapter 22, 2,000 years later, Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah. God provided a sacrifice. God provided a sacrifice to those who put their trust in Jesus and have their sins forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. On that cross 2,000 years ago, God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Poured out his wrath on Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He should have been pouring that wrath out on me. He should have been pouring that wrath out on you, but he poured it out on Jesus. Exodus chapter 12. We're going through the Old Testament, just tracing this. Notice in chapter 12, this is a passage about the Passover lamb. This is instructions are being given to Moses. They've been in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. God raises up Moses to be their deliverer. They're taken into the wilderness, about to be taken into the wilderness. And one of the things that happens is Pharaoh hardens his heart. He says, you can't go. You can't go. You can't leave Egypt. To which God brings plagues. And the 10th plague, the plague of the death angel, God tells Moses how the people of Israel can be shielded from this death angel. And how God would spare the Israelites from the death angel, that last plague. But they had to do something. There was something they would have to do to ensure that they were shielded from that death angel. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1, these instructions are given. That the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month, verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation. Moses, tell everybody, saying that on the 10th of this month, they are to each one to take a lamb. There it is. Take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You may keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel, the beam of the doorpost in which they, the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of the raw or boil it at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Go down to verse 13 he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When the angel sees the blood, he will pass over your house. Go down to verse 21. He then says, get the elders of the congregation together and give these instructions to them as well. Moses called for the elders, verse 21, of Israel, and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on your two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed down and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Even in Pharaoh's house, the Pharaoh's dynasty was affected by this. His son died. Why? Because there was no blood, no blood applied to the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. See, the whole reason for this, to foreshadow how the blood of Christ would be shed for our sins and how we can be spared from death and hell. That's what this is about. This is the preview of that. This is the shadow. The reality is Christ. You have shadows, you have reality. Your shadow is not really you. It just tells people you're coming around the corner. This foreshadows what Christ would do in shedding his blood. And 1,500 years after Moses has given these instructions, the Jews were still celebrating Passover, and Jesus Christ rides into the city of Jerusalem to be the Passover lamb. 1,500 years later. You're getting some lamb theology this morning. You need to understand the significance of the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. I thought he was a lion. He's the Lamb first. He will come back as a lion. Lion, lamb. See, those who believe in Christ, his blood was shed in your place. When you stand before God one day, it will be because the only reason he will let you into heaven is because the blood has been applied to your life by faith. I trust in what Christ did for me. It's the only way you can be right with God, to have the blood over the doorpost and the lintel of your life. And so that's an annual event. Notice daily. Go to Exodus 29 for a moment. Exodus chapter 29. Not only was it annual, but this was daily. God wanted the aroma of a sacrifice. Not because God likes to smell burning meat, because God likes the faith that's behind the burning of the lamb, the process that people would go through to be right with God, to have sins covered. Notice in Exodus 29, verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 1-year-old lambs each day. See that? Continuously, each day. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering, perpetually burning, throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent meeting, because that's where I will meet with you. Continual offering. God wants the always smoke rising from his temple. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, many years later after this was written, that's what they were doing. They were sacrificing lambs. But not one of those lambs could take away sin. They were just a picture. They were just buying time. People were being saved on credit because the reality had not come yet. Those who had true faith in what they were doing were saved. But this is what was going on. Those morning and evening sacrifices were happening. He told prophets the same thing. Go to Isaiah 53, most well-known prophet. Prophecy of Christ, you're probably aware of. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. This is a prophecy by Isaiah speaking of the coming Messiah. Notice he uses the same imagery, okay? The lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, verse 7 says. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who consider that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He's a lamb. He was a lamb, treated like a lamb that is led to its slaughter. Didn't even know a lamb, an innocent lamb. And Jeremiah is also a prophet. At times when Jeremiah spoke, he was speaking for things that would be happening to the Messiah as well. And this is one of those examples. Jeremiah, if you know anything about him, he endured all kinds of suffering in his ministry. People didn't like him. They threw him into prison. They stoned him. They did all kinds of things to Jeremiah. They did not like what he had to say, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 11:19, he recounts this of what's happened to him. He calls himself this, "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter." Jeremiah 11:19. "And I did not know that they have devised plots against me." And just picturing through himself what would happen to the Messiah as well. Like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. All of these references are kind of climax. Now you go through the Old Testament and you see the lambs and the sacrificing, all that stuff. And then you come to the New Testament, John chapter 1. And what does John say? In John 1 verse 29 and 35. When he first sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Anybody listening, any Jew listening, would have immediately said, "Lamb, that's sacrifice." Lamb, that he would have immediately tied that into the sacrificial system of the Jews. That's what we do with lambs. And this is the Lamb of God. This is a different kind of lamb. This is the Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No Old Testament sacrificial lamb could take away the sin of the world. They could cover it, but like I said, it was all on credit because the reality was coming in Christ. This is the one that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that takes your sin away when you come to him and by faith. This is the one that separates your sin as far as the east is from the west from you when you put your faith and trust in him. All the blood that flowed out of Jerusalem could not take away one sin. This is the one whose sacrifice would take away sin. And sin's your biggest problem. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is sin. I break God's law. That's what sin is. I break God's law. I disobey God. I break his law. And I can't fix it. I can't fix my sin problem. I can't fix it. I can't fix it. I mess things up. I mess up relationships. I mess up my own morals. I mess up my own plans, my own parenting. My sin just gets in the way of everything, everything. And the reason your works can't save you is because sin's still there when you get through doing all the works. Follow me? Do all the good works. You do all the good works. But sin is still there. And unless sin is taken away and blood is applied, and so when God looks at you, he sees the blood. That's what he's looking for, not your works. Because your works don't take away sin. Only the Lamb of God does that. He says it again, if you're with me, in John 1, 29. He says it again in 35. On the next day, he looked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. And they would think that, like I told you. They would think lamb, sacrifice, lamb dying in our place. They would think in place of us. They would think substitution. Because substitution is what the lamb is all about. God, providing something for me that I might be forgiven. And Christ would be the perfect and ultimate sacrifice. This is not just any lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And this would get them. This would get them when John says it this way. Look at that, 129. And takes away the sin of the world. Whoa. Jews did not know that was the goal. I'm not saying all were like that, but for the majority, it was just you'd say the Jews. But John said, no, it's the whole world. Abraham's promise was a blessing to the world. They lost sight of that. It's the world. Because you know what? Sin is a problem on this whole planet. I don't care what culture it is. You have a connection to anybody on the planet to talk to them about this because it's their problem and your problem. I may not relate to everything in their culture, but one thing I do relate to is their human nature and how they stand before God. Sin is what connects us, and the need for forgiveness of sin is what connects us to everybody on the planet. And so they are blown away by that, no doubt. The greater goal of the Messiah was the world, not just Jews, but sinners, Jew and Gentile. And that's what John says. To anyone who embraces him as Lord and Savior, he gives forgiveness. And then if you look in 1 Corinthians 5, you see this is picked up even in that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus' followers are told this in 5:7 to the church at Corinth that is allowing all kinds of immorality in their church. If you've been with us in 1 Corinthians, you know the problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, clean out the old leaven. Verse 7 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened for Christ our Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb that was sacrificed. See how the theme has run through the scripture? Behold the Lamb of God. Christ is our Passover. Lamb of God. In case you missed it in the Old Testament, here it is in the New Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writing to all the believers in Asia Minor. They're going through persecution in Asia Minor. They need assurance. They need hope. And to encourage them, Peter writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from a futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Notice verse 19. But with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, specifically, folks, the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about. I'm talking about the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, that is a powerful passage right there. Peter says you've been redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with blood. Here's it. Redeemed means a price that's paid to buy back something. A price was paid to God. A price was paid to God. A debt you owed to God because of your sin. That price was paid to God. The price that was required was the blood to buy your freedom was the blood of Christ. That was what was necessary to buy your freedom and your forgiveness from the curse of the law. The price paid to God was the blood of Christ, so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. John 3:16 says, you believe in him, you have eternal life. The word foreknown, you see the word foreknown in verse 20? That means in eternity past. He was foreknown in eternity past, long before Adam and Eve. This was the plan of God. God planned redemption to save sinners through the sacrificial death of Christ. He designed that plan before time began. That's why Revelation 13:8 says, slain, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. And at the point of time, in the appointed time, he left the glory of heaven and came to earth to satisfy the demands of a holy God. God is holy, and no sin can come into his presence. And that's why I need a mediator. That's why I need someone to die in my place, to pay the penalty for me, to make access to the holy God possible. That's the way it was in the Old Testament in picture form, and that's the way it is today. There's only one way to God. That's through the blood of Christ. You're not going to get there any other way. The sacrificial death of Christ. Peter says also in those verses, notice in the end of, in verse 21, he raised him on the third day. He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead to confirm that the wrath of God was satisfied in Christ. He raised him from the dead. If God was not satisfied, he would have stayed dead. He would have stayed in the grave. But because God was satisfied, God raised him from the dead. God proved that he paid the penalty by raising him from the dead. He proved that the payment was accepted. And if Jesus had not died, we have no hope, folks. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, we have no hope. We have no hope. We have no hope. Because you will die in your sins, and we are all fools for being here this morning to worship a dead religious leader of some sort. But Christ rose from the dead. And then that brings us back to Revelation, doesn't it? Do you know that 30 times in the book of Revelation, Lamb of God is used 30 times in Revelation? And one day he will unleash the wrath of God on this earth. He will be the one that will bring judgment to this world. Listen, you can bow your knee to Christ now, or you can wait, and one day you will be bowing your knee to Christ, because he's coming back as judge. He's the one that is worthy to open the books that lead to Revelation 6 through 19. Of all those judgments will be unleashed on the earth. He is the one worthy to do that. He is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. A common picture in church history of Jesus Christ is one in which he is a lamb, bloody lamb, holding a banner, victorious Savior. He's both a bloody lamb. The marks of being slain are forever with him. But he's the one who reigns. He's the one who reigns. And one day we'll be in heaven and we won't need any electricity. We won't need have any power outages and none of those kinds of things. One day we'll be in heaven and it will shine brightly, not because of light bulbs, but because of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, not a believer, maybe you came here this morning just because it's Easter, or you heard there are going to be some cute kids singing. Maybe that's why you came. Or maybe you come every Sunday to church, but you do not have the hope of heaven. I'm going to ask you right now, if you want that, if God is putting that desire in your heart, I would ask you to ask God right now to put this prayer in your heart. A prayer to the Lamb of God. Jesus, I believe you are the Lamb of God who came to take away my sin. Through your sacrificial death on the cross, you died and you rose. God, I am a sinner. Thanks for dying for me, dying and living in my place. And God, today I want to live for you. I don't think there's anything magical in praying a prayer. But that can be the cry of your heart if God is the one that's put it there. Ask God to give you that kind of heart. Today I want to live for you. From this day forward, I want to live for you. I want to be in that heavenly choir one day singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." It's an important step in your life to embrace Christ. Don't take it lightly. And I'd say to you this, if that expresses your heart and you could, and God has given you the ability to pray a prayer like that, you tell somebody today. Tell somebody. On Easter, April 4th, I asked the Lamb of God to take my sin away. I asked the Lamb of God to forgive my sin. I asked the Lamb of God to help me apply the blood to the doorpost of my life, that I would one day be passed over from judgment, shielded from judgment, shielded from the wrath of God. Part of that heavenly choir, part of that kingdom, God's kingdom. Tell someone. And then go home and start reading your Bible. Get your Bible out. Quit listening to the world's news and listen to God's good news. Listen to what God has to say. Listen to what God has to say about life and what God has to say about things that are true about him and his character. Get your Bible out. Read John. Read Philippians. And then I'm going to tell you this. Go to church. Don't just make it a once a year Easter Sunday. But go to church where you can be taught the scriptures. It's the light to your path. We live in a dark world, my friends. We need light. The light of the world has come. The scriptures are a light to our path, we're told in Psalms. Go to a church where you can be taught the scriptures. I pray many of you will have expressed that to God this morning, meaning it from your heart, not just mouthing words, but really meaning it. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this wonderful time we've had this morning, worshiping and praising you. I thank you most of all for the Lamb of God, for providing the sacrifice that's necessary that we might, by faith, trust in him, trust in what he has done, not in ourselves. Thank you, Father, for coming into the world and then rising from the dead to give us hope. Our greatest enemy is death, but you've overcome death. We will die with you. We will rise with you. Our lives are in Christ when we're believers. I praise you and worship you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.